As we look into the Word of God this morning, we'll be taking a look at Psalm 1. But before we do so, let us pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we have your Word readily available to us. Most of us at a moment's notice, if we are so inclined to use our phones or other devices, and yet so often we don't encounter your Word, read it or hear it until Sunday. And so we ask that you would help us as we come to your Word this morning to recognize that this is your speech to us, your communication to each of us in the situations of life in which we find ourselves, the things that we use our time for, we use our energy for, we think about, we are anticipating doing. We ask that you would help us not to be distracted by all sorts of other things, but that as we focus on this morning, we would hear you speak and trust you to act in our lives and use your Word to make us the people that you have called us to be. So we commit our time to you this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. As we approach this text this morning, some people might say, well, this psalmist is homophobic. He's only talking about men. So everybody else can just dismiss what he has to say. Interesting thing is the Hebrew word there isn't just for men. It's for people. Humans. Men, women, boys, girls. It's all inclusive. Scripture uses the word man in a variety of ways, and in this case it has to do with mankind. So it's not exclusively for us males, although we need to sit up and take notice, because God has put us, whether we obey it or not, or like it or not, in a place of authority wherever we are to convey his truth. The psalmist says this person is blessed. Blessing can be construed as many different things. Happiness, when you're happy, you feel blessed. Unfortunately, happiness can be fleeting. And so when you don't feel happy, you may start to think, well, I'm no longer blessed. Where's God? What is he not doing for me? Or what is he doing to me that I wished he would stop doing? Blessed has to do with being satisfied. It's interesting that this word in Hebrew, blessed, is plural. So it could be blessings, or as John Calvin in his commentary rendered it, blessednesses. which we would get all tongue-tied in trying to say it that way. We would just say multiple blessings, or in other scriptural terms, abounding with blessings. So satisfaction and happiness are overflowing in this person. They're complete in who they are. They're fulfilled. That's a big word in our culture these days. What do I need to do to feel fulfilled? Well, people pursue all sorts of things besides God and His Word to find fulfillment. The other aspect of blessing and having been blessed by God is that you are able and willing to fulfill others' needs. Your purpose is to be fulfilling to others, as we'll see when we go along here. It's interesting that initially it's stated in the negative what this person is like, what they do not do. This person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Wicked is not a word that we commonly use in our culture. Some people would take offense at that word if you were to say that you considered them wicked. Nobody wants to be perceived as wicked. We all want to perceive that we're okay, no matter what we do or say. Is it, we're all okay. But this blessed person recognizes there is wickedness, and they don't listen to that counsel. And that's a struggle that we constantly deal with, because every day we encounter teaching or catechism from our culture telling us what we should do or shouldn't do. There's influencers on the internet that you may follow, certain ones that are trying to convey to you how you should live your life and what you should do or what you should not do, what you should buy or what you should not buy, what you should eat or not eat, and so on. And they seek to make money by telling people what they think about how everybody should live. So often, though, that teaching, that catechism, is inconsistent with the teaching of the Word of God and completely leaves God out of the picture. The other thing this person, this blessed person, does not do, they do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, the concept of the way in Scripture, as many of you know, has to do with not just a pathway or a road or a direction, but it has to do with lifestyle, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live. There is a way that God wants us to do these things, and there's a way that He does not want us to do these things, and He does not want us to do these things in a sinful way. So in order for us to be able to distinguish that, we have to have some frame of reference, as we shall see. So the blessed person, they don't adhere to the counsel or the advice of the wicked. They don't travel or behave in the way that sinners behave. They don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, we don't use the word scoffer very often anymore, but most of us know what trash talk is. That seems to be an okay thing. In fact, in some cases, if you're better than the next guy, you can overcome them by talking worse about them than they can talk about you. common practice for some of us is, might be called, being an armchair quarterback or an armchair coach. We have the answers. If they would just do what we say, things would go better. We watch our favorite team and we go, man, if they would just do this or stop doing that, they could win. None of us are going to be inclined to run out there and actually do what they're doing, but we can sure tell them how to do it. It doesn't have to be in sports. It can be in whatever. We all have our opinions about things that we do and the best way to do them. And if everybody would just listen to me, boy, life would be so much better. The blessed person doesn't do that. Well, why not? Well, there's a really good reason here, and that is this blessed person, his delight, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he, she, they meditate day and night. Now, a lot of things can be construed when we start talking about law. Most people chafe at rules of some kinds. Some of us have rules we live by, but some people don't like rules. And when somebody says, you can't do that, the initial response is, oh yeah, I'll show you, I can do that. I was talking with some other fellows at our church the other day about preaching. We have a preaching team, and I'm part of the preaching team, and we were discussing the fall, and there were various points, and we were somewhat making light of it, but one of the jokes about the fall is that God should have told Adam and Eve not to eat the snake. If you didn't get it, ask Bob. He'll tell you. It wasn't my joke, but I brought it up simply to say, if we're told not to do something, guess what we're going to do? We're going to figure out a way to do it, and we're going to try to figure out a way to do it so we don't get caught. So when somebody talks about law, one of the distortions of that is to initially say, well, okay, if we're going to have laws, then I'm going to make my checklist. And you're going to need to follow that checklist so that we can get along. Now, some of you that are younger, you might feel that way about your parents. Well, all my parents do is they make this list of rules. And if I follow these rules, then we get along. If I don't agree with their rules, things aren't so good. The technical name for that is legalism. You have legal things that are good, and yet you don't really care about doing them for the good reason. You're only doing them so you can stay out of trouble. The other distortion of law is, I don't obey any laws because I can do whatever I want whenever I want because I am who I am. And that big word we've encountered before, most of us, is antinomianism or anti-law. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. It's sad to say that those distortions can influence how we live the Christian life. I don't know if this is an actual term, but I thought up the idea of Christianism. We name the name of Christ, and we have preconceived what somebody who names the name of Christ looks like and talks like. And if they don't fit into those categories, then we're not going to get along. And in some cases, I got to go and tell them they're not doing the Christian thing the right way. And I create a set of standards that may not be consistent with the Word of God. As you know, Jesus encountered that. And prior to Jesus coming, John the Baptist encountered that when he was beginning his baptismal ministry. People came from long distances to confess their sins and to be baptized. And his message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was the kingdom of God at hand? Because the king was at hand. Jesus was coming on the scene. When John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, is the way Matthew states it in Matthew 3, they weren't necessarily coming to be baptized. They're coming to see what's John doing. And you may or may not know, but his response to them was not kind. It wasn't understated. He didn't mince words. He simply was very straightforward. He called them a brood of vipers. Snakes. Baby snakes. Well, later in Jesus' ministry, he called the religious leaders similar. He said, "You are sons of your father, the devil." But John, in conveying the truth to the people, said, "You are the spiritual leaders, you Pharisees and Sadducees. You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're truly repentant, if you're truly displaying godly character, that should show in your lives, not just in your list of standards that you go around checking out everybody else to see if they're living up to." No, the law of the Lord is intended to be a delight. It's intended to be a beautiful thing and a helpful thing. David in Psalm 19 tells us about the law of the Lord. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The law of the Lord is intended for our blessing and for our benefit. And through the law, God in his wisdom has chosen to reveal who he is and how he acts and what he wants to do for his people. That law belongs to him and it comes to us from him. This blessed person not only delights in the law, but on his law he meditates. She, he, whoever they are, meditates day and night. Well, meditation can be a distraction when it's not meditating on the right thing. One of the foolish ideas of meditating in the past was conceive of and meditate on one hand clapping, which is obviously ridiculous, unless you can do this and make one hand clap. But the idea was, I'm going to just dismiss everything out of my mind except some ridiculous nothing, nonsense. Well, that's not what this is all about. An old English word you may have encountered somewhere along the way from the 1600s is the word ruminate. And ruminate, takes the concept from the Hebrew word here, which is literally to chew the cud, which sounds like, okay, so what does that have to do with meditation? Well, if you know anything about animals that chew the cud, they eat their food, but their initial eating of their food, unlike us, doesn't allow for them to achieve or acquire all of the nutritional benefits the first time around. So they bring the food back up to their mouth and chew on it some more in order to break it down further, in order to benefit from the nutritional value of that food. And that's what's being conveyed here, is in order to benefit from the law of God, we have to think about it and chew on it and see how that's going to change my life, change my perspective, change my behavior to fall in line with who I am and who God has called me to be. The blessed person, part of the blessing in having a relationship with God, is having God's communication readily available to them, not only when we open our Bibles or we look at our phones or look on our computer or whatever, but we have it readily available because it's a part of us. This blessed person is like a tree. The psalmist uses a simile here and says, they're like a tree, but not just any tree. They're like a particular tree that is planted by streams of water. Now, a planted tree is intentional. A gardener, an arborist, an orchardist, a certain person intentionally planted this tree, and they put it in a place where it would flourish. This tree yields its fruit in its season. So the tree's healthy. But what's the purpose of a tree yielding fruit? The tree doesn't eat the fruit. The tree can't even hang on to the fruit. It can for a certain period of time, but if the fruit isn't harvested, it falls on the ground and rots and becomes no good. The fruit is for the benefit of someone else. This tree also, its leaf does not wither. So again, it's healthy, it's vibrant, it's beautiful to look at. And because it produces fruit, it provides a harvest for others to partake of and enjoy. And this person who is like this tree, this blessed person, prospers in all they do. And we look at prosperity and think, if I do this, I'm going to be rich. Well, yes, you'll be rich beyond your imagination, but not necessarily with cash or Bitcoin or gold or any of the other commodities that we like to, you know, acquire for ourselves. We'll be rich in terms of our relationship to God, because that's the relationship we're called to have. For us, looking at the bigger biblical perspective, if we are the tree that's referred to in verse 3, and we yield fruit in the season, what kind of fruit are we supposed to yield? Apples, pears, bananas? No, obviously it's spiritual, but it's not exclusively spiritual, because spiritual blessing needs to play out in physical, actual living. Fruitful trees bear the fruit of the Spirit. A Spirit-filled life provides a person who is loving, who is joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. They're not out of control, and they're not prone to be double-minded and undecisive and not sure about themselves. In case you didn't notice, these qualities come from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You may or may not know, but that fruit mentioned in Galatians by the Apostle Paul is singular. It's not multiple fruits, and you can pick and choose which one you want to exercise. It's fruit that is the result of you being filled with God's Spirit and fulfilling God's call on your life. Who are the people around you in your life who are blessed by your fruitfulness? Or perhaps your lack of fruitfulness, they're lacking in sustenance and encouragement and seeing the value of an encounter with God and a regular digest of process of eating, containing His Word, and then it coming out in our lives and the way we behave. What God is calling us to here, and He's conveying this through the psalmist, is transformation. We're not talking about behavior modification. Our world promotes behavior modification. The educational system, those of you who have children or are exposed to the educational system, that's what it's evolved to, is we're going to modify the behavior of all these little kids so that when they go out in the world, they will all do what they're supposed to do. But obviously, that's not working. You can modify your behavior temporarily, but that doesn't change the reason for doing what you do. When I was coming up through school, the big push was you get a good education so you can get a good job, so you can make lots of money, and you can have a really good family so that they can go to school and get a good education and get a really good job and make lots of money so that they, it was a perpetuation of a cycle, but no particular reason. It had everything to do with what you look like in this world, but it has nothing to do with what you look like in terms of who you are created in the image of God. God is calling for a transformation. Apostle Paul to the Roman church in chapter 12 said, you need to give yourself as a living sacrifice. You need to die to the idea that everything in this world is the most important thing. And you need to be open to the concept that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by being exposed to the Word of God and having Him make you what He's called you to be. Because there's people around us every day that need that. And we're the ones that can bring it to them. The sad side of this is there are people who will not ever be like this tree. The wicked are not so. They're not intentionally planted. They are not vibrant. They're not flourishing. They're not beautiful. They're like chaff. Now, most of us may not have been exposed to chaff, but chaff is what's left over when you grind grain. It can be wheat, barley, whatever. There's not much substance to it, and it doesn't take much but a little puff of breeze, and pretty soon it's just scattered away. Back to John the Baptist, he actually used these same images. Now, whether he took them from Psalm 1 or not, Don't know for sure. It's likely he did. But he said, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And he said, the chaff, the judge is coming, and he's going to scoop up the chaff that doesn't blow away, and he's going to throw it into this unquenchable fire. And that's the reality of where the wicked will go. Those of us who fail to or refuse to receive from God the blessings that he wants to give to us in our lives and in our activities and in our relationship to him are prone to end up there. If there's no fruit in our lives, if our behavior doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ, we could be one of those wicked people. The conclusion is, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And we have that word stand again. We had it up in verse 1. Literally what the psalmist is saying here is that when you come before God on judgment day, if you are not in Christ, if your person, your whole person, not just your outward behavior, but your heart, your mind, everything has not been transformed, you won't have a leg to stand on. We use that term sometimes. It may not be as common today as it used to be. But the point is being, if you don't have righteousness, then you're not righteous. And righteousness shows. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that there is a day coming that God has appointed for judgment. It's an appointment that everyone will make. No one will be late. No one can be excused. Judgment day is coming. And after judgment, it's done. There's not a second chance. There's not another opportunity. There's not another, oh, well, maybe. No. Judgment will come, and that will be final. Wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Righteousness comes because Jesus Christ, the righteous, has offered himself on our behalf. Psalmist goes on in verse 6, he says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this word knows is more than just he knows the information. No, he knows the righteous personally. In one way, he knows the righteous is because they're in Christ. They're united to Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way of the righteous is the way of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship with God the Father, equal to and growing as Jesus' relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus tells us, or John tells us about Jesus in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I'm writing to you little children. He's being kind. He puts everybody in the same boat. He doesn't say, oh, well, by the way, there's these people. He just calls everybody little children, and he says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, and actually what he should say is, when you sin, we have an advocate. We have somebody who stands for us before the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation. He's the one that takes care of our sin. And not just as he was writing to a certain group of people, not just that group, not just us here this morning, but for the sins of anybody in the world who were willing to come and call in the name of the Lord and say, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. So God knows the way of the righteous because he involves himself in the way of the righteous. He loves the righteous because he's the one that provides the righteousness that makes them righteous. That's part of the blessing of the gospel is God is not just out there to convey that I'm going to punish you or else. It's I love you, I care about you, and because you can't save yourself, I will save you. I will die for you. And all of us know people that need to hear this truth. Because the psalmist finishes up the psalm with the way of the wicked will perish. The way of wickedness cannot prosper. The way of the wicked cannot produce fruit that is worthwhile to consume. It's going to be the root, the fruit that falls on the ground and rots. And it's going to be the chaff that blows away or ends up in the eternal fire. It's a difficult truth, but it's the reality of the relationship with God is that those who believe are going to receive blessings beyond their imagination. And those who refuse to believe are going to receive the opposite beyond their imagination. It's a difficult truth. But we know the truth in a variety of ways. Most of us are familiar with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The difficult flip side of that truth is that those who are not called according to his purpose, those who do not love God, who have rejected him and his provision, ultimately nothing works for good. Ultimately, everything that they receive is going to be destroyed. And they're going to spend eternity suffering apart from the blessings of God. That without, no one has hope. No one can survive. The challenges and the thoughts for us is, you need to ask yourself this question personally. Am I a truly blessed person? Do I delight in the law of the Lord? Do I meditate on the law of the Lord at all, whether it's day and night? Am I ready for the judgment? Am I a member of the congregation of the righteous? Am I on the way that the righteous is on? Am I in Christ? Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, gave them this marvelous truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God, for our sake, made him, who is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who had not known sin, so that in him, Jesus Christ, we who are in him might become the righteousness of God. We might receive from him that blessing upon blessing upon blessing, not only for this life, but forever. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the power of your word to point out to us those things that we need the most. We thank you that you are faithful to apply the truth of your word to us by your Spirit. We ask that you would do so once again. We all are sinners in need of a Savior, and you have provided that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to interact with him. We need to live in conjunction with him. We need to follow him. We need to be thankful for what he is doing for us in interceding for us and providing the righteousness for us that we do not have apart from him. We pray that you would bless our lives, that we would be a blessing to those around us, as you have created us to do and provided for us to do, and you give us continued opportunities. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.